I would like a new truck someday. Now, by the time I get a new truck, this one will be about 6 or 8 years old. I might be able to get something like that, but probably still not. It might need to be 16 or 18 years old. Some people like new vehicles. I had a good friend. He just passed away I think it was Tuesday. I'm sorry, Monday. And he had a new truck every 3 years. He'd trade his old one in and get a new one. And you know what? Good for him. That's not something I would waste my money on, but he liked having a new truck. It's always the same type of truck, and sometimes it was even the same color. I couldn't even tell he got a new one. And I thought, why in the world would you get a new vehicle that was exactly the same as the old one? But that's what he liked to do. Some people, and I'm not naming genders necessarily, but some like new clothes. And, you know, do you ever notice this, fellas, that when a man and a woman can say the same exact thing and have the exact opposite meaning? Let me give you an example. A guy could go to the closet and he'll open up the closet and he'll say, I don't have anything to wear. What is he saying? Everything that I wear is dirty and it's not available to me to wear. But if a lady goes to the closet, oftentimes she'll say, I don't have anything to wear. And what is she saying? She's saying, the closet is full. I could pick 200 things out of here, but none of them will just catch my eye, and I just don't want to pull it out and wear it, okay? Just two same words, but two totally different things. And so, you know, ladies maybe have a more propensity to go shopping. Not necessarily buying, but go shopping. To go out and look for something knowing you don't have any money in your pocket, I don't understand it, okay? But some people like new clothing. Sometimes it's okay just to get new-to-you clothing, right? Some like new technology. This is the future, foldable phone. I don't think they have invented it yet, but they will. And eventually, it'll be old even before you get it home. And so new technology is almost an oxymoron because it just new stuff is coming out all the time. But some people, guys, I think, tend towards gadget guys, you know, and they're always looking for the next new thing. As a matter of fact, that's somebody's slogan, the next big thing. And so we like new. We like new. Listen, some people look forward to new arrivals, right? No matter how tiring it might be. Thank you, Jenna Lee, for that picture, if you're listening. So I'm going to start a study tonight on new things in the Bible. Now, you've heard if it's new, it's not true. And I've used that phrase a lot of times, but that phrase and saying put together, that saying is not necessarily true because there are some new things taught in the Bible. And the first thing, and the first one we're going to look at is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. We're not going to get any further than the first, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, maybe we'll get to the creature. But I want to talk about, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Lord willing, in the weeks to come, we'll look at old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But I want you to see just a few things from this verse. The first thing I want you to see is the conditional clause. The conditional clause. Do you realize, I didn't realize this, I was studying and I found out that English has 5 different classes of conditional clauses. And it starts with, what do you think it starts with? No, it doesn't start with 1, I'll save you the embarrassment. It starts with a 0 class conditional clause. And a 0 conditional is what they call a real condition. That means that it's not that it has already happened, but anytime something does happen, this is definitely going to happen. Let me give you an example. If you go swimming while wearing lead or concrete shoes, you will sink. All right? Let me tell you that the mob has used that as an example for years, right? They're going to send you swimming with concrete shoes. What does that mean? That means they're going to kill you. Why? Because you can't swim with concrete. So it's an if this happens, then this will definitely happen. There's the first conditional, which is unreal, but likely. if you go swimming after you eat, you're going to drown. Now, is there a potential you'll get cramps and drown? Absolutely. Is it definitely something that's going to definitely happen? No. And it just kind of goes from there. The second conditional is unreal and unlikely. And third conditional is an unreal condition. And then they mix the references, the time references in there. But we don't have to go through all of those different ones to understand that in English, this is a zero conditional clause. And in a sense, we wouldn't have to say, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We could say, therefore, when someone is in Christ, they are a new creature. It's a definite thing. When this condition is met, this condition is automatically met. There's nothing that has to happen. There's no further work or exercise that has to be done. But instead, it all rests on a two-letter English word that says if. That's the condition. It's a pretty weighty condition. It's the difference between heaven and hell. It is the difference between an eternity with God or an eternity separated in a terrible place, in a place called hell, separated from God to be tormented forever. You cannot think of any more two extremes than eternity with Christ and eternity without Christ. There are no further polarizations. Listen, not even the Republicans and the Democrats in America today are as polarized as being in or out of Christ. Do you understand? We live in a polarized nation today. There's no doubt about that. The question you have to ask yourselves is, am I or am I not in Christ? The truth of the matter is, in Christ, really there's three different states that our soul is ever in with Christ. That's not the best wording. Let me explain a little bit. The first one is being out of Christ. That's the natural man. That is how you are born the first time. That is how you live your life up to the point where you're confronted with the gospel. And even then, if you reject that gospel, you are still out of Christ. It's a terrible place to be. It's a place where things like fame, popularity, where things like wealth, materialism are all pursued, thinking that is the end goal of life. It is a place where the world system reigns supreme in your life. Being out of Christ, the world thinks that is happiness. The world thinks that is where true satisfaction can be found on some of the things that I've mentioned. But I'll tell you, being out of Christ is being out of fellowship with God. The next one is, as Paul states here, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to be in Christ. We're going to talk about that some more in just a moment, but the last one is to be with Christ. You say, what's the difference? Well, in Christ is not necessarily a location, but to be with Christ is when we're glorified. When we pass from this world, you must be in Christ to eventually be with Christ. What is it to be in Christ? Let me go through some of these other notes real quick, and I have some illustrations that I want to help you to understand. It says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. A new creature. By the way, that carries with it the idea of a complete new creation. I know many of you realize that we spent several months working on the mission house over there. And Brother Tim was there, and Alex did the so much work over there. He tiled the entire bathroom. It looks phenomenal over there. But you know what that is? That's a remodel. That is taking something old and making it look new. But if we were to go over there and just bulldoze the entire house down and start from scratch, even if we had the same layout, it would be a new creation. Let me tell you, when you are in Christ, when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are put in that sphere, not just a circle. Somebody said to be in Christ is to draw a circle in the ground and say that you're standing in the middle of it. But that's not very good, because you can step out of it. But if you are in Christ, truly in Christ, and you have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you understand what He did on the cross for you, His death, burial, and resurrection, and now that you are in Christ, it's more like a sphere that is surrounding you, if you will. And as you move, it moves. Because you cannot step out of Christ. And so, when we think about being a new creature, it is not just a rehab of the old creation. It's total demolition of that and a completely new thing. That means the old thing is gone. Well, I wish that was true. So it's not a renovation of the old, but instead it is our union with Christ. To be in Christ is not a word that connotates that wherever He is, I'm going to be. It is that union. By the way, that's not mystical. It's not some kind of crazy. Listen, it is just the simple fact of being in union with Christ. Oftentimes we run to Galatians 2:20 where it talks about being crucified with Christ. Do you realize where it says I'm crucified with Christ? It's not active. It's not something that we do to ourselves. It's not something that says, I'm going to do this. It is a matter of being done to us. And so as we trust Christ, we are crucified with Christ. God does that. We don't do that to ourselves. And so to be in Christ is not something I was over at somebody's house one time, and they had one of those laser pointers. And they had a dog. And they just kept moving that thing around in circles. And that dog was running around, chasing that little dot on the ground. And I just wanted to take it up to the wall and see what that thing would do. And just, you know, but they didn't give me the laser pointer because they probably knew I'd do that to the dog. But that's not what the Christian life is all about. As though Christ is moving around and it's our job to try to find it. Listen, if we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are in Christ. That's the security of the believer. That's the promise that we're given. It's not a matter of trying harder, as we heard last week, but it's just a matter of resting in who we've trusted in. It's our life that is in Christ. Do you realize that there are some physical laws that are immutable in this world? Is that right? We talk about the second law of thermodynamics. I was going to get a definition of that, but I don't want you to put y'all to sleep, all right? But everything's degrading. We know that. There is the law of gravity. Newton said what goes up must come down. There are the laws of thermodynamics. Okay, not just the second law, but when I was working in industry, there are whole lives spent on creating better and more efficient ways to have heat transfer. You see, that sounds about as thrilling as, you know, I don't know, watching paint dry. Listen, I've watched paint dry. That's more exciting than watching some of these engineers talk about heat exchange. It's just not very thrilling. But people spend their lives doing it. Why? Because God has given some immutable laws, and we're trying to figure out how to use them to the best advantage that we can. Now, I'm thankful for the technology that we have in these laws. But do you realize that there are some laws that supersede other laws? You say, what do you mean? Well, let me just say this. I believe there are some spiritual laws that God has given us as well. And some spiritual laws supersede others. Let me give you an example in the physical realm, and then we'll talk about how that relates to the spiritual realm. There is a law called gravity. Is that right? I can remember the first time, however, I ever got on a plane. Have you ever getting on one of those big planes? What are they doing? They are restocking it. Back then, they would feed you like an entire meal. And then I can remember the guy hooking up the thing, hooking up putting all the luggage on, weighting all that thing down. That's before you had to pay $50 a bag. I remember hooking up the fuel, and they were putting in the gas that we're the jet fuel that we're going to need at the time to get from Arizona up to Great Lakes where I was stationed, or really Great Lakes back to Arizona, and then back again. I can remember them having all the like I said, the thing's not working here, the drinks and the condiments and everything. And every time they brought something else on, and then they started letting the people on, you know what I was thinking? This thing is getting heavier and heavier and heavier. And I know gravity works, all right? I've skinned my knees. I've fallen off my bike. I have the scars to prove it, like many of you, right? But there's another law called the law of aerodynamics. And when those laws are followed, what happens? You can get up in the sky. Now, I know what many of you are thinking. You're thinking, that's Southwest Airlines. But what happens when the law of aerodynamics are not followed properly? Well, some disaster is going to happen, right? And in a sense, we are in Christ. And as we live in Christ, as we rest in Christ, we live a way that is pleasing to Christ. We are a new creation. It's not the old creation, it's the new creation. Back in the day when communism was coming into China, there was a drunk Chinese guy walking through a village. And they used to be called the Bolshevik, I can't even pronounce it, but the communists. Said, listen, communism is going to give that man a new suit. But a Christian yelled out, Christ wants to put a new man in that old suit. You see the difference? It's not a matter of just renovating the old. It's not a matter of making sure that we're doing everything that we're supposed to be doing, but it is a matter of making sure that we are in Christ. That's the most important thing. Let Him do the work. And we won't have to try so hard to do the work ourselves, and we'll realize that truly we are powerless. When that plane becomes airborne, the power generated by the engines is converted to thrust, and inertia and gravity lose their hold, and there is a new physical principle, or excuse me, physical law that takes over. One commentator I read said, that's what happens in Christ. In Him, old things pass away and all things become new. And as Paul told the Romans, new laws come into play. And so the law of the Spirit of Christ rather than the spirit of man are what controls that person. Aren't you glad about that? You know what happens in our world today? I read another article today. I didn't spend all day reading articles, but I did catch these two. It says that we take too many baths today. We need to shower less often. I'm going to ask none of you. I'm going to ask all of you instead, rather, to ignore that advice, okay? They say, listen, you're scrubbing away all the microbacterial things that your body needs, and we're getting sicker now because we're cleaner than ever. Well, I fear today that we are still trying to scrub ourselves to prove that we are in Christ rather than letting that new nature take control under the new principles of the spiritual law rather than the natural law and say, God, listen, I'm resting in You and I'm following Your direction. You see the difference? In a sense, one is self and the other is Christ. It doesn't say, therefore, if any man be in self. As a matter of fact, he dresses self in just a little bit. He says it's passing away. It doesn't make sense to us as human beings. It's not a natural, a logical conclusion because, listen, we think A plus B equals C, right? And so we think, listen, if I want to be better, I have to try harder and I have to do these things. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, as I said, it's a passive act that God crucifies us with the Lord. I think of how many people I have known that has had a completely transformed life after they've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, that's the evidence. Not that we need evidence, but I'll tell you that is the evidence that 2 Corinthians 5:17 is true. I've read some information about a fellow by the name of Charles Colson. He was Nixon's hatchet man. Some of you that are a little bit older would remember him in the news constantly. He was finally convicted, really nothing to do with Watergate, although he was one of the proponents of Watergate. He was Nixon's key lead counsel, his biggest lawyer, if you will. And they couldn't catch him on anything, but do you know he got convicted? He had somebody come into his office, a fella. He had said for the 4 years that he'd been in office, he said, "I'm not going to have meetings with anybody that I had done business with before." And so he had kept those people at bay. He didn't want any appearance of conflict of interest, if you can believe that. After Watergate, it makes it very funny to think about that. But it was coming to the close of this first term, and so he had a meeting, and the man's name just escapes me, but he was a CEO of a very, very large corporation. And as he was sitting there talking to this guy was asking Charles how his family was, and he's just noticing this guy looked completely different than he did 4 years ago. And finally, he couldn't stand anymore. His name was Tom. I don't remember his last name. But he said, "Tom, if you don't mind me saying, you just look so different than what I remember 4 years ago." And the guy, he was staring at Charles Colson the whole time, and he looks up at the clock, and he said, "That's true. It's because I've received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior." And years later, he went back and talked to that guy, and he finally asked me, he said, why did you stop looking at me and stare at the clock?" He said, "It's because it's the first time I'd ever tried to witness to somebody. It's the first time I've ever said anything like that." Now, Charles Colson didn't get saved right then, but he could not get that thought out of his mind, and it began a spiritual journey that culminated in him getting saved before he went to jail, by the way. And I'll tell you, if you were alive at that time, you know, in a sense, that he was beat up and he was absolutely castigated, and people were mocking his conversion, saying that he was trying to get a lighter sentence. But you know, he ended up turning himself in for something unrelated to Watergate that they still put him in jail. I believe it was 7 or 8 months that he went to jail. And when he got out, he decided that he was going to go back in, but this time not as a prisoner, instead as a counselor. And he began a prison fellowship ministry. Now, listen, you and I both know that Charles Colson is not the same stripe. He didn't have the separation that I wish he would have. But I'll tell you this, he had a heart for reaching people with the gospel of Christ because he knew what it did in his life. Yesterday, I was talking to a pastor. Garrett had his worldwide interview and did very well, by the way. Very pleased with how he did. And they accepted him contingent upon the executive board's vote. But one of the pastors was telling me about a book by a woman named Rosario Champagne. I think it was Buttercut or Butternut. I can't remember. Maybe you've heard of this. It's called The Secret Thoughts of an Unlikely Convert. It's very interesting. Very interesting. As this pastor began to relate this, I did a little research today to find out a little bit about this woman. And this woman was a professor at a university. She had studies in, you know, liberal and degree and feminist views and all these different things. And she was tenured. And she had put out an ad asking, because she wanted to do a study, just an intellectual study, and had to write another paper in order to get her tenure, I believe, about people's view of the Bible or something. I don't remember exactly what it was. Nobody answered her. By the way, I forgot to mention, she was in a lesbian relationship living with a woman, and they owned two houses, a summer house and another house. And only one pastor wrote her back. It was a very conservative Presbyterian pastor. And said, "You know, there's some interesting questions. I don't remember exactly what her premise was." He said, "I don't agree with your premise, but I think we could talk about it after a delicious meal of my wife, by my wife in front of our fireplace on a Friday evening of your choosing." And so she came over on a Friday, and he didn't press her with the gospel, but answered her questions. And it began a 2-year journey, really an 18-month journey, where she would come over several Fridays a month and talk. And after almost a year, she finally asked him, "Why haven't you invited me to your church?" And he said, I don't think you'd enjoy it there very much." She wasn't ready yet. But after a few more months of sitting down and talking and really began to ask some very specific questions about salvation, God was moving in her heart. She was getting convicted about her sin, and she came to the conclusion that if she got saved, she was going to have to end the relationship that she was in, and it was a struggle for her. I know most of us can't understand that, but for somebody that is lost out in the world, it was something that she was giving up everything. Do you understand? So finally, at the end of one night's discussion, she said, "I'm coming to your church Sunday to get saved, and there's nothing you can do about it." And he said, "You don't have to wait till Sunday." And he led her to Christ and began an even more incredible journey. As she struggled with some of the things of her life, she decided to buy her partner out of the house, and or she was willing to sell, but anyways, she moved out and they got separated. But she still struggled with some of those same-sex attractions. And she went back and talked to that guy as she was growing and growing, and he talked about being in Christ and allowing him to do the work. And so she prayed and said, "God, I can't do anything about these feelings. I'm asking you to do what I cannot." It was not long before they were discipling somebody else in their house, and she was coming over still and being discipled and coming to church and growing and all these things. And that particular night, it was a young man. And really, that pastor didn't do a whole lot of speaking that night. Those two talked. About 11 o'clock, he said, "Listen, you guys are going to have to go somewhere else. My wife and I are going to bed." But within just a few months, they got married. He went to school and is now pastoring up in Raleigh. Now, again, it's not the stripe of Christianity. They're Reformed Presbyterian. But that's the difference of being out of Christ and being in Christ. It's not only a world of difference in eternity, do you understand? It should make all the difference in our life today. We're going to stop there tonight. I just want you to get this idea of being new, a new creature, not just rehabbed, but completely and utterly new from the ground up. And with that truth, it should change our entire life, and it should change, and it does change our life, but it changes our eternity as well.